I'm sitting down.
You got competition.
From who?
All of them.
Good morning. We're glad to have you with us today. We're very glad to see the shepherds back with us. Tony, glad to see you especially there. And we pray that you'll continue to be able to recover. Sharon, thank you. And we missed you folks. Glad to have our visitors with us today. Some smart aleck last week said, you know, when did I graduate to second string? Well, when one retires and then one moves out of state, you know, then, you know, Chad and I just kind of rose up a little bit there. But no, we're glad that you're here today and trust that both services will be a blessing to you. If you see there in your bulletin, we will be having communion next Sunday morning. And then our mission emphasis is approaching. And if you've never heard John Hutchison, he's a great speaker, a great man of God, a longtime friend and acquaintance with Pastor and others. And he'll be our guest speaker on the morning of October the 10th.
Now, may I say one thing, Mike, is today is his Pastor Downey's birthday. So when we go home, send him an email.
Yes.
He decided to go someplace where he could get gifts.
Yeah.
He didn't want me to sing happy birthday to him like I did with Sherry. I'd rather be a smart aleck than a dumb aleck. It's the only thing I can think of in retort. 102. I stand amazed in the presence. Stand with me, please. Let's sing all four verses. All four verses of 102.
Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that you have with each other. Lord, we just ask that you'll bless our time together.
us to lift up the name of Christ. It is our name. In His name we pray.
Thank you. You can be seated. Please turn to 35. 35. Worship the Lord. 35. We'll sing both verses. We will only sing the refrain on the second. So we're going to go from the first to the second and then sing the refrain. Huh? Is it? Okay, we'll sing the refrain on both verses. That's okay. I won't do that to you. I'm okay. I'm easy to change my mind. Worship the Lord. 35, both verses, both refrains. So with that cold front that came through, Venus was really bright around 8:30. Again, you can only see it the first hour or so after sunset because the world rotates and it's gone until the next night. So just look in the south, you'll see it. Really bright. It's the brightest thing in the sky except for the moon. Okay, 259. You'll probably look at it and go, what is that? That's what it is. So 259, oh, how I love the Savior's name. And it's not a plane because it doesn't move. Stand with me, please. This is our offering hymn. 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4 of 259.
Tells me of its presence. for the opportunity and the privilege to be in your house this morning. I just pray that you would bless the service, Lord. Pray you be with Mike and Brian and lift him up as he delivers the message this morning. I pray also for Pastor and Sherry as they away from us that you would keep them safe and keep them trapped on mercy, Lord. And with all the illness and injury in the community, Lord, there's many things that just pray that you would put your healing hand upon each and every one of those. Also pray for our military folks and first responders, people that keep us safe each and every day, Lord. Pray for them and their families as well. Let's pray that you continue to bless the service and bless this offering, but give for your service.
A few weeks back when Pastor mentioned that he would like for me to speak, initially he just said, would you bring a message? And so I started preparing a message, and he came back and said, you know, we've never had you present the ministry of the Georgia Association of Christian Schools. And why don't you do that? Kind of a kickoff, the mission's emphasis over the next month or so. So what I'm going to do today is share with you some PowerPoint pictures of our ministry, the history, where we were or where we came from. We just finished our 50th year of existence, being founded in 1970. And as we go through the PowerPoint, I'll share some things, more information on that. So give me just a minute to get everything set up here. We're very high tech. It will get a little brighter, hopefully. We've been in existence, as I said, since 1970. So let me get these slides working right. And you'll see there, and I won't read all the slides, this is the mission of why we exist. We're basically a service organization to ministries throughout the state of Georgia for the most part. Even though you'll see here later, we do have an international school that's a member, and I'll explain that to you. But we're a service organization. Our job is to help churches and independent Christian schools in their ministries with their constituencies. We were founded, as I said, in 1970 by a group of 10 pastors in the metro Atlanta area who wanted to start predominantly elementary Christian schools for their members and those in their area of influence. What they did is they started these elementary schools, and then they had one feeder Christian high school that they all fed into. Initially, as it started out, as they were gradually growing their enrollment, which is mainly dues-based, they had part-time leadership. They had a board. They had what they call an executive secretary at that time. And these people were part-time. They were ministering in their church and then also assisting in this particular ministry. These are two of the early executive secretaries. The one on the left is one of my mentors, Dr. James Duink. He was the administrator of Stone Mountain Christian School, which I later became the administrator of back in the 80s. But I also worked under him when he was the registrar at Bob Jones University after he left Stone Mountain. He and Dr. Malcolm Cummings, I consider my two professional mentors. Dave Morphy was another executive secretary. He was the administrator of Buford Highway Christian School. Sadly, neither one of those Christian schools exists today. Many Christian schools over the years started, they blossomed, they bloomed, And then as situations change in those individual ministries, unfortunately, many of them closed. Dr. Duenk is still living on the left. Mr. Morphy did pass away with Lou Gehrig's disease probably 15 years ago. For those of you that have been around, you recognize these two people. These, Dr. and Mrs. Malcolm Cummings, were members of this church here. And Dr. Cummings was the first full-time executive director of the association, assuming the position, as it says there, in 1984. And shortly after that, his wife, Betty Ray, joined them, and they worked full-time for the association until their retirement in 2000 and relocated to the Winston-Salem, North Carolina area next to their daughter. Mrs. Cummings passed away 2 or 3 years after that. Dr. Cummings will be celebrating his 90th birthday this November the 6th. He came down, I understand, this past week for his brother's funeral. My wife got to see him, and she waved at him, and he waved back as he was passing in a car as they were leaving for the procession. But they basically grew this program, this ministry, and spent many, many, many days, months, and years serving the Lord in this ministry. Surprise, surprise. There's an interesting group there. And she's wondering now why I ask her about those dates. But that's the motley crew that was there during some of those years. This is where we were at, and I'll show a picture later, over on South Millage in our office. That's actually part of Dr. Cummings' office there. Angela served with us faithfully. The gentleman, Paul Smith, was the athletic commissioner during that time. And I'll have more to say about him. But the Cummings insisted on having a group picture one day and told us to come dressed up. We dutifully obeyed. This is where we usually dress most of the time, you know, casual. But I don't know how we pulled off this self-portrait or somebody. I can't remember who even took it, Angie. Or maybe Mrs. Stewart, yes. But we weren't always in coat and tie. The Cummings retired in 2006, and the association asked me if I would become the executive director. I'd been Dr. Cummings' assistant since January of 1998. Official title was field director. What is a field director? Basically, I did a lot of travel visiting schools, and I helped handle the fine arts and the rest of the staff. And well, what do we do? I said we are a service organization, but in various areas, one of the things we do is monitor religious liberty issues, both on the federal level and on the state level. What we're doing is we're looking to see if there's any legislation, proposed bills out there that could negatively impact churches and Christian schools. Paul Smith, you saw earlier, was our athletic commissioner. He later formed his own organization called Citizen Impact USA. His ministry is basically not necessarily just a lobbyist, but he monitors especially state legislation. When our legislature's in session for the 90 days, he's usually down there every day checking on bills, talking to senators, talking to state representatives regarding issues that he spotted or that somebody in our constituency has noted that could impact a church's religious liberty and or a Christian school's religious liberty. Our basic philosophy with government is leave us alone. Another favorite saying is, with the shekels come the shackles. And so we try not to take direct funding from the government, because when that happens, they can control your organization because you're taking their money. But Paul is very effective in what he does. He travels, he speaks in various churches around the state. He's He also goes to Washington a couple times a year to meet with our U.S. senators, our U.S. representatives, and our staff members on those congressional leaders' staffs that deal with either religious issues with the churches or with Christian education. We were up there a couple weeks ago, and he usually does all the scheduling. Typically, if you've ever done anything on Capitol Hill in Washington, anytime you go in one of the government buildings, whether it's an office building or the Capitol or White House, you go through security. And then once you're through security, you're free to go wherever you want. And what we typically would do is we would start and go from congressional office to congressional office. Would have appointments and stuff. This time, a staff member had to meet you at security, and they never left your side while you were in the buildings. So it was a little bit more of a hassle for them because they had to follow us and pass us off to the next congressional office. Part of that, we meet some interesting people along the way. Just a couple samples there. To those of you, you notice the lady on the right down there, former member of this church. She happened to come by and see us when we were up there one day. And so we got a picture there. I'll say a little bit more about President Bush later. You see former Congressman Paul Brown, who is now running for Jody Heiss's seat along with many, many other candidates to get reelected. But it's a different world in Washington in many ways. Over the years, we've been able to meet with our senators from Georgia. Here's two of the past senators, Johnny Isakson and Saxby Chambliss. This year, the senators would not even return Paul's calls to try to set up a meeting with a staffer. That was not unexpected, but at the same time, you would think as a voter, they would at least give you the courtesy of that, but they chose not to. Generally speaking, most of the Georgia congressional delegation are very open to seeing us and talking to us. If the congressman or senator is not available, generally they will give you a meeting with the staffer that's specifically assigned to your area of interest. And a lot of times that's even better in meeting with the congressional person, because these people, you know, if you go to Washington, we're run by 20-something-year-olds. The staffers, the saying is 2 or 10. They're either there 2 years and they move on, or 10 years, they're an old person on the staff. But these people are the experts that the congressmen and senators rely on for the details. So sometimes it's not a waste when we can only meet with a staffer during this time. On 9/11 in 2001, I'd been with the association for about 3 years, and Dr. Cummings decided I was mature enough now to go with him on his annual trip to Washington, D.C. Every September, the American Association of Christian Schools, the AACS, has a legislative conference, and during that time, we have different congressional leaders speak to us. We are brought up to date on issues that we need to talk to staffers and all about. And so 9/11 was my first trip to Washington, D.C. And for those that may not know, most of you do, if you think of the White House, and then if you're looking at the front of the White House and you move to the West Wing, and then there's another building attached to the West Wing called the Eisenhower Office Building. We were scheduled for a 10 o'clock White House briefing, they call it. Typically, at 10 o'clock that morning, typically it's an education cabinet member, staffer, somebody, it could be somebody on their religious liberty staff that's going to talk to us. And as we were going through security, some had already gone through security, I was approaching security on the Eisenhower Office Building. We had been in meetings all morning and knew nothing about Washington, D.C., about Boston and New York City's Twin Towers. Our buses had brought us to the White House, and at that time, they dropped us right off there in front, no problem. We get in line to go through security, and all of a sudden, the doors of the West Wing Eisenhower office building burst open, and staffers and Capitol City police, our Capitol police, come dashing out yelling, run, run, run. We didn't know why to run, but when they tell you to run, we ran. So we moved down the sidewalk there, and people were listening to radios in their cars on, you know, on the side of the street. So we started listening to figuring out what's going on. Washington immediately became a gridlock. All the people in Washington were fleeing, and the streets were just clogged. About that time, the Pentagon was hit, and ambulances and fire trucks were riding the sidewalks trying to get to the Pentagon around the cars. And we decided there on the sidewalk, there's about 120 of us. You know, you're dealing with a bunch of preachers and Christian school administrators, and we're going to the White House, so most of us are dressed in our finest dark suits. So when 120 dark-suited men are moving down the street, a lot of people start following us. You know, these guys must know where they're going. And so we stopped and we just prayed, you know, Lord, we don't know what's going on. We know you're in control. And then we kept moving down the street. Our bus was not going to come back and pick us up, obviously. So we had about a two-mile walk back to our hotel. And as we're walking by, we look across the Potomac and we can see the Pentagon burning. And unbeknownst to me, most of those big office buildings in Washington have steel pocket doors, and these big pocket doors in front of the buildings are slamming shut. Boom, boom, boom. And you look up on the roofs, and there's people prepared to fight on the roofs. Every intersection had either a policeman or security with automatic weapons as we walked by. And when we got back to our hotel, we had to show our ID to get into the hotel. And we had to show our ID to get into the elevator to get up to our rooms. And it was definitely an interesting day. The next morning, I went downstairs and I said, I'm going to see if I can find a newspaper. I walked out of the hotel and it was like one of these apocalyptic movies. Nobody was on the street but me. No cars were moving. And I found a Washington Post and a Washington Star newspapers, which I still have. One of our members of our Georgia delegation had a daughter living in Maryland, and he'd driven his big Lincoln Town Car up. And so we were fortunate to all jump in that and get driven back to Georgia and dropped off at various locations. Dr. Cummings and I, our spouses met us up in Commerce and picked us up. And of course, if you remember, the airports were closed, and our cars were in Atlanta for about 3 days before we could get them. You go to the airport now and you get your parking ticket, they tell you to keep your parking ticket with you. That's why. Because that's the way you get your car. And they had a mess back then because most people left their tickets in the car. Interesting, and I'm not sure it's on the next slide or not, but I'll go ahead and tell you. The next year, we went back for another White House briefing. It was scheduled for September the 10th. One day before the one-year anniversary. And, you never know who's going to speak to you. And so we're sitting there waiting, and all of a sudden, some gentlemen walk in, kind of surround us, and they were Secret Service. And who pops through the door but President Bush? And this is amazing when you think about it. This is the day before he has three speeches to give the next day. And he gives us about 30 minutes of his time. He said, my staffers told me that you guys were the ones praying for us last year, and I just wanted to meet you. And so he took about 30 minutes talking to us about how much he appreciated us and different things about 9/11. And so that was kind of an interesting day. I got within 2 feet of him, and another friend of mine shook his hand, so I shook my friend's hand. Got the DNA. But this left picture was a recent picture. One thing about the last visit to Washington a few weeks ago is it's not deserted, but a lot of people must be working from home. The metros were never crowded, no matter when you traveled, and they usually are packed at rush hour. The streets were not busy at all. We could not, the House of Representatives was not in session, but at the same time, Washington is always busy. And this is Union Station where we're taking up this picture on the left. And usually this thing is bustling because that's where all the trains come in from all over the area into Washington. Amtrak, if you took Amtrak out of Atlanta, it would end up at Union Station. And it was not, I wouldn't say it was a ghost town, but it was definitely not very busy at all. I think it's because a lot of people are still working from home. There you see the Georgia World War II Memorial there. You've been there. Washington Monument in the background. This last trip was the first time my wife has been able to join me. And the American Association of Christian Schools has a national office on C Street, which is right near the Library of Congress on Capitol Hill. We were able to go over there and see that. And so took a picture of posterity. As I mentioned, we have schools all over the state of Georgia, but we also have one in the Dominican Republic. We were approached back in the early 2000s, mid-2000s, by a missionary said, I have a Christian school in the Dominican Republic, and we have to have government approval from an accrediting agency to operate in the Dominican Republic. And they asked, can we join you guys? And so after talking it over and discussing it with our board and stuff, we decided to do that. And every morning they start off like this with songs and pledges, Bible and whatever. The Dominican Republic is pretty strict on their educational program. The government controls all education, and they've been under a lot of COVID restrictions. They've just started going back to school, as our missionaries, the Johnsons, have shared with us, who are also located in the Dominican. This is not the Johnsons' ministry. This is another ministry actually in the main city there. GAPSAC here, this is probably one of Dr. Cummings' greatest legacies. Right before I joined the staff in the fall of 1997, Dr. Cummings had written an accreditation program that he wanted to get approved by the state, Board of Education, and others that would help our schools and the students in our schools have access to financial aid. And so, he approached, at that time, Johnny Isaacson was the chairman of the Board of Education. He approached them with his program, and they looked it over, and they liked it. And then several other organizations approached, also the Seventh-day Adventist, the Association of Christian Schools International approached with their programs. And so the Board of Education said, would you guys, instead of us dealing with three entities, would you guys form some type of a group yourself? And so we deal with one entity. And so they agreed to form what they call their GAPSAC, or the Georgia Private School Accreditation Council. And we meet once a year as a group. We do not accredit each other, but we work together when we're dealing with the state on educational issues that may influence private education or Christian education in particular. And by being a member of this organization, our students and our accreditation program is recognized just like any other accredited school in the state. It has helped thousands and thousands of students. One of the other services that we offer is an annual teachers convention. We've been hit by COVID the last couple of years, and we've been having to do virtual conventions. Usually it alternates between a state convention that I put on, or what we call a tri-state convention, which is a combination of South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia schools. And the purpose of this is to provide continuing education for our teachers and administrators. And typically it's in Myrtle Beach. Problem with Myrtle Beach the last couple of years is because of COVID, they reduced the capacity to 50% capacity in each of the rooms, and we can't get all of our people in the convention center with those restrictions. So we had to do a virtual convention, which we just finished this past Friday for this year. Hopefully next year we'll get go back to in person. On the right are the staff from North Carolina, South Carolina that I work with each year. One of the things we offer our students is a fine arts program, grades 3 through 12, and it covers everything you can think about with fine arts: music, art, speech, drama, preaching, academics, academic testing, things like that. And it becomes more competitive the older they get. We try on the elementary and junior high level. I try to emphasize to my judges to encourage these young people. I don't want anything written up in evaluations that would discourage a child from continuing on. I want it to be constructive criticism, but done in a kind way. As it gets to senior high, it becomes more competitive. They've gone through the program. Those that win our state competition, there's a national competition at Bob Jones University each year that they're able to participate in. We also offer a variety of athletic programs, soccer, basketball, baseball, softball, volleyball, and then we have minor sports, cross country, and some others here, golf, that we make available to our students. Here's a couple of samples of the offices that we've been in. You may recognize the Butler Building is smack in the middle of Fraternity and Sorority Row on South Millage. We used to add up an office there from probably 1984 to 2006. We were there in that building. 2006, we moved over and bought this condo, and were there for about 10 years. And then we sold that and had the blessing of moving in here. And we've been in the church here. You folks have graciously allowed us to occupy two of the Sunday school rooms that were not being used since the fall of 2016. And we appreciate that greatly. You see there the map of Georgia. We have schools as far north as Chickamauga up near Chattanooga. We have schools down in Valdosta. We have schools in Albany and Columbus. Furthest west, east we have a school in Brunswick, have some in St. Mary's. Most of the schools are clustered around Metro Atlanta, but there's sprinklings throughout the state. Georgia, landmass-wise, is probably the largest state east of the Mississippi, and sometimes I feel it when I'm traveling. But it gets less populated as you go south, there's less Christian schools down there. That's what we have in Georgia. On behalf of the association, I want to thank you folks because what you've done for the association, most of you didn't even know you were doing it, but the church has been very gracious in allowing us to have our offices here. And as I say there, of all of our ministries, theoretically and actually, you guys have contributed more to the association as a ministry. Because instead of, as a missionary, giving me $150, $250 towards the association, you give us free rent, and we appreciate that greatly. And I wanted to thank you for that. You're going to get out for brunch now. All right. Are there any questions that you may have for me? There are no dumb questions. Somebody will get us the lights here. Right. Good point. Why are we seeing some of these schools close? Christian education has gone through a major transformation. During the years when Dr. Cummings was the executive director, it was kind of like the apex, the golden years, so to speak. We were the largest we had ever been, and there has been, from a membership situation, a decline. Part of this is a variety of factors. Pastors were the driving force in starting Christian schools. back in the 60s and 70s generally, some back in the late 50s. As their children went through the schools and graduated, a lot of them lost their fervor for Christian education. Life moved on, and they lost their vision for Christian education. Some of it was demographics. Situations changed. But probably the greatest thing is with homeschooling, and this is not a negative on homeschooling, it's just a reality. As curriculum became more available to parents to teach their own children, a lot of parents decided, I want to do it in-house with my own children, and that's fine. But what happens is you pull children that were in your Christian school, many of them got pulled out of the Christian schools into the home, and so you saw a natural decrease there. I think another issue is, and I speak in generalities here, the Christian community really has gotten apathetic as far as Christian education in many cases. They've lost their vision. Reflecting back on most of these founding schools no longer exist. The pastors died, or the church changed, the neighborhoods changed, just a variety of factors there that caused a lot of poor decision-making among leadership. I tell people we train our teachers, we train our administrators. We don't really do a good job of training our pastors, and we really do a lousy job of training our Christian school boards and in operating Christian school. And a lot of times the pastors and the boards are the ones that kill the schools, because they have the authority to do it. I've had situations where pastor moves on and they bring in a new pastor. He has no desire for Christian school. In a year or two, he'll kill him. He's homeschooling his kids, or he's got his kids in public school. If you think about it, most pastors in this country have their kids in public schools. They don't have much Christian school. And so there's a lot of different factors that have led to that shrinkage. We found that this year, though, COVID has actually impacted Christian schools positively as far as enrollment. Of my schools, probably 85% to 90% increased in enrollment. Probably, for the most part, parents are putting their kids in Christian schools, not because they want a Christian education, but they just don't want to deal with the hassles of dealing with the public school situation back and forth on virtual schools and in-house schools. But it gives us a chance to minister to those families, and that's what it's all about. Good question. Other questions? I used to say there are no dumb questions, and somebody said, you've never worked in customer service, have you? So I've tried to quit saying that. Oh, well, thank you very much. In our association right now, there are 35. And a couple that are still wanting to join, working through that. We've been in that area probably for the last couple of years. At one time, there was probably over 60 in our association. We're not the only Christian school association in Georgia. The Association of Christian Schools is also here, and there's a lot of Christian schools that you would know that are members there. Then you have other organizations like classical Christian school organizations that exist. You have the Seventh-day Adventists, who would consider their schools Christian schools. And so there's a lot of variety out there as far as what's available. Then you also have just the typical private schools in addition to the public schools. And so there's a lot of options for parents now, which is good because it forces Christian schools to get their act together, because it is a business, it is a competitive marketplace as far as forcing you to provide for parents and children the best education that you can. With our accreditation program, you can be a member of our association, and then you can be an accredited member. The accredited members, and many of our are accredited, probably 20-some of the 35 that I mentioned are at least are accredited, is quite rigorous. It's a lot of work in those schools, and the idea is to force them sometimes to improve their operation, to improve their school ministry. And so I've done about 65 of those over the years, and I've got about six to do this school year. And we're due to go back to the Dominican, but we've been holding off because we don't know if they're going to let us in or let us leave. So we're waiting for them to stabilize there. And then they just started going back in school. And we don't do accreditations virtually. But, those are things that, like I said, that was probably Dr. Cummings' greatest legacy, is the accreditation program that he had approved. It's approved by the State Board of Education, Georgia Board of Regents, and the Hope Scholarship people. And it's been a real blessing to families because it helps their children who are graduating accredited Christian schools have all the access to college financial aid that anybody else would have. Sure. Accreditation, it's a pretty intensive program. There are a set of 12 standards, and each school has to address these standards, where they stand on each of these standards. They have to document and support what they say. Basically, with accreditation, we say, are you doing what you say you're doing? I always use this illustration. If you say your kids love your hot lunch program like crazy, and I go and check, and only 30% are buying it, you got a problem there. So are you doing what you say you're doing? It doesn't mean that you're doing cookie cutter just like every other accredited school, because every ministry has its own nuances as far as differences there. And so are you saying what you're doing, say you're doing? We have educational requirements for the administrators. We have educational requirements for the faculty. We look at administrative manuals, curriculum manuals, employment manuals. Are you treating your faculty fair? Are you abiding by the laws of the country? Are you treating the female employees equally with the male employees? A variety of things like that. We talk about governance. How do you govern your ministry? It's been some interesting discussions when you walk into some of these situations. I walked into a situation one time where the administrator and the pastor were at war with each other. That was exciting days. Usually we're there for 2 to 3 days. Pretty intense working time. They've supplied us in advance with all their documentation. The team, which ranges from 3 to 5 people, have read through all the material. Each person is assigned different areas, but we all write a document. And so you never know exactly what you're going to get into, because when you get on campus there, things could be different. We interview students, we interview teachers, we interview the administrator, we interview the pastor, we interview parents. And we know that the administrators have cherry-picked the parents, and they probably cherry-picked the students for us to interview. So we've come up with some very interesting questions that we can get beyond the facade of, you're the administrator's favorite parent. So we have some questions we can ask that can get to the truth on some things. But basically what we're trying to do with the interviewing is seeing, is everybody, are they all on the same page as far as the mission of that school? That's one of the questions we ask. What's the mission of your school? What does your school exist? But we look at finances, we look at student records, we look at faculty employment records, we inspect the buildings for health and safety, check if they're running buses, health and safety issues, and then we write up a report of commendations, things they're doing well, things they're going to fix, things we suggest they look at, and they have a period of time where they have to fix any of the issues that we require they fix. And every year they gave me a report, these accredited schools, on how they're doing as far as fixing those issues, because when we come back in 5 years, we hope those issues are going away. And there may be some new issues, new administrator, new teachers, things like that. But that's kind of the way we handle accreditation with these schools. Question? Okay, the way I pick all the teams for accreditation, sometimes I'm a member of the team, sometimes I'm not. Generally, it's administrators of other accredited schools. Sometimes it will be an administrator, we call them newbies. They are preparing for accreditation in their own school, and by bringing them on a team, we let them kind of do the lightweight stuff, but it gives them a chance to see what's going to be involved, because they've been dealing with a manual that thick. And all of a sudden they see what the manual's been saying. And so That's the way the teams are formed. As I get administrators that have done a lot of teamwork, I will have them become chairs themselves and lead teams. And I just circulate them. I try not to overload any one administrator, other than maybe two a year at the most, and mix the teams up. Typically, I won't pull team members from a local school close to the school that's being accredited, just so there's no conflict of interest there. I'll pull them from different parts of the state. The schools pay for all the expenses for the team during that time. Yes. Well, COVID has been part of a challenge from that standpoint, but we've been blessed that our schools have not seriously been negatively impacted by COVID. There's been spot issues for maybe one or two schools. The biggest thing is, in my opinion, is you always have government intrusion pushing on the door. And there'll be a couple things coming down with the current administration regarding early childhood education, preschool. Free preschool is nice for people because they don't have to pay to send their kids to preschool. It destroys the free economic system because it's very difficult for private schools to compete because they have to charge enrollment fees in order to pay their faculty and function there. So that's one of the issues from a financial standpoint. I think the biggest issue for me is goes back to biblical worldview. Educating our churches, our pastors, our church members, our parents on why Christian education, why training your children properly is so important. In spite of a Christian school, we have a responsibility as parents and grandparents to try to ensure that our Christian school or that our children are properly trained in the Word of God. And I think that's the challenge that is always before us. Are we doing the best that we can with the abilities that God has given us to train these precious lives that He's entrusted us with for maybe 9 months? I try to encourage these teachers. You may only have this child for 3 months. They may leave. You may have them for the 9 months. What are you going to do? I say, look back when I talk to faculty and I say, look back on all your elementary teachers. I can name every one of mine, first through sixth grade. What do you remember about your elementary teachers? I can't remember which one introduced me to purple finger painting. I can't remember exactly which grade I learned my multiplication tables. But I can tell you about the character of every one of those teachers, whether I felt they were fair, unfair, kind, mean, etc. And I challenge the teachers, you know, that's what your young people are going to remember. What kind of person are you? What's going to be your legacy then? So trying to inspire the teachers and administrators to keep, because it's a tough ministry in many ways. Physically, they're not rewarded like they should be. One of my pet peeves is we've taken advantage of Christian school teachers over the years. You're a servant of the Lord. You're destined to live in poverty. Suck it up and go on. One of my favorite questions when we're interviewing the board members of these ministries is I say, okay, how many of you know what your teachers earn? Typically, they have no idea. I can tell you right now, none of you would work for what you pay your teachers. And when I get those responses, my team knows what's coming. I can almost see the hair rise on the back of their necks because they know I'm about ready to unload on a board. The labor is worthy of their hire. And there's a lot of things. Obviously, we can say God's going to take care of the ministry. These people are earning lifetime rewards in heaven. But it irks me, humanly speaking, sometimes when I see them being taken advantage of a certain ministry because it is being driven by tuition income in many cases. But there's a lot of... Every ministry has their priorities. Yeah. Every ministry has its priorities. Some are a little bit misplaced, in my opinion. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Church. Most of them are church affiliated. We probably have, let's say using 35 right now, we probably have about 7 or 8 that are independent. The rest are church related. It crosses denominations. We have some, most of them are independent Baptists. Some are Southern Baptists. Some are Presbyterian or covenant type influence. Some are non-denominational. But we have a statement of faith that each ministry has to sign. Of course, statement of faith that any of you here could sign. One of the things that we differ with other organizations is we don't have charismatic ministries that are members of our organization. There are other Christian school associations that are available for them. But part of that naturally keeps us smaller than we could be. But most of them were started by pastors, started by churches. But it's not exclusive. And that brings its own dynamics into it, because when you have an independent ministry, you have perhaps on your board a lot of different philosophies versus being out of coming out of work ministry. The boards are made up. Some churches don't have a board. That's a nice issue we have to deal with. Some will have all the deacons be the school board. Some will say mixture of deacons, mixture of non-deacons on the school board. I encourage a mixture, because there's certain people that are not eligible for whatever reason to be a deacon, but they would make a great school board member. And so we give advice to these ministries to consider, but we don't tell them that they have to do it one way or the other. Angela? Our athletic association is called the Georgia Christian Athletic Association. It's been around about as long as the regular parent organization has been. And it has everything from upper elementary, 5th grade through 12th grade activities for the students. We have the core sports that are offered every year. We try to add more individual sports so that our smaller schools can be just as competitive. That's why you see the golf up there. That's where you'll see cross country. We consider, depending on interest, tennis and some other things. Problem with Christian education is your staff sometimes are already wearing 4 hats, and to add another hat as far as a sport for them to coach. Sometimes the schools will go outside to a parent who has an interest in a particular area and have them be the coaches. But it's fairly competitive within our level. We've only had 1 or 2 that have actually scholarship. We had a basketball player scholarship and started at UGA. I can't remember his name. You're going to ask me that. He was playing point guard about 3 or 4 years ago. And he's playing, last I heard, he's playing in Europe right now. But anyway, most of our students are not going to be college scholarship athletes. But it gives them a chance to develop the characteristics that we want for them as far as teamwork, character, and develop those skills. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. Tony, would you lead us in prayer in closing, please?